singing that song, and he looked over at me real kind of a mischievous smile, and he said, "This is my favorite song." And I said, "Okay." And then he started laughing, and I thought, I don't see what's so funny about the song. His wife's name was Faith. "How I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee." Every time I hear that, I think of him saying that, and so I'm in the balcony laughing, and people are looking over at us like, what's going on? He ruined the song for me. Every time, even now, I hear that song, I still think of what he said, and it's kind of humorous. But anyway, a couple of things to remember. Don't forget, coming up, not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday, November the 6th, Saturday, November the 6th, is our opportunity to minister down at the Good News Mission, the men's shelter. We'll leave the church here about 6 o'clock. If you want to meet us here at the church and ride with us, you can meet here about 6 o'clock. If you want to meet us at the mission, meet us there about 6:45. That's when they have their roll call and that sort of thing. So either here at the church at 6 or downtown at the Good News Mission on the corner of Washington and Rural Street at 6:45. And we'll have a service down there for them. And if you can, and if you would, make sure you bring some goodies. We always try to bring some different things like cakes and cookies and all that kind of things. And that gives us an opportunity after the preaching. So for those of you who haven't ever been to this, typically what we do, every night they have chapel there. We pick one of those nights. We typically do it the first Saturday of the month. That's our church's slot. And so we go down, we preach, we sing, and then after the service, it gives us an opportunity to get some fellowship in with them. We bring out those cakes and cookies and all that good stuff, and the guys sit around, and it gives us an opportunity to talk to them, especially if somebody's raised their hand for salvation or for counseling or that sort of thing. Gives us that opportunity to do that. So if you want to, if you're free, Saturday, November, is it the 6th? I think I wrote, yeah, Saturday, November the 6th, that's our next time to do that. It'll be sponsored by our class. And so if you're interested in that, by the way, also if you're interested in providing a musical special, I don't mind preaching, but you don't want me to provide the musical special. That would not be a good thing for the men. But if you are, let me know, because we need to get together and make sure we get that scheduled. That's Saturday, November the 6th. And then also coming up, like Ken mentioned, November the 18th at noon, we have our, I wouldn't call it Thanksgiving supper, but if he wants to, that's fine. We have a Thanksgiving luncheon. That's an annual thing we do. It's just another opportunity for Baptists to get together and pig out. I mean, that's really what we do. We have great fellowship, have a good time. And if you're one of those people that you've just been recently coming here and you say, "I just don't know anybody," then you've got to come to some things like this. This is how you get to meet people, get to know them. They get to know you. You become part of the family. You may already be part of the family, but you're kind of estranged right now. You don't feel like I'm really in. Well, that's how you do that. You start coming. So that's Thursday, November 18th, and that's at noon. Diane, raise your hand so they know where Diane is. Diane has the sign up for it now. I think we have about 60 people signed up, 50, 60 people so far, somewhere in that neighborhood, if you count the pastors and stuff. Am I in the neighborhood? Okay. So if you're interested in that, make sure you sign up just so we can know how much food to bring and what all we need to prepare. And then see her right after the service and get that taken care of. One more thing I think you ought to know about. I've been talking to Pastor Ogden, the pastor, and they even mentioned a little bit in the deacons meeting the other night. We're talking about the possibility of getting another bus. Some of you know, it's a normal thing for our class. We haven't done it in the last year and a half because of the COVID stuff. We like to take a lot of trips. We used to do a lot of road trips, go off to, we went to Shipshawana. We've been to, I went completely blank. We went to Gatlinburg. We went to Cape Cod, those kind of trips. We want to do those kind of trips, okay? But the problem is, our class has grown so much, and the church has grown so much. Our travel bus is a 26-passenger bus. So if you do your math, and most people travel in couples, except some of the ladies will get together and two ladies will go together, but that's only 13 couples. It's hard to plan a trip and then tell people, okay, you didn't sign up in time, you can't go. So we're trying to look at getting, hopefully in the next year, a larger bus. In fact, Pastor Ogden sent me a photo of one that I'm really praying. It's kind of like our bus, really nice on the inside, high back seats and the whole deal. And except for instead of 26 passenger, I think he said it's 42 passenger. Well, now you're getting more in the neighborhood where we can use it. So be praying about that, and we'll see if we can get into that. Hopefully that'll happen soon. sooner than later, and we can plan some more of those kind of trips. Those are the things, by the way, that really do make you feel part of the family. We get, and you just hang out somewhere talking to people. You get a lot of time to spend together on the bus, and the fellowship is a lot sweeter that way. Okay? We're still in 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3 now. I bet most of you thought I would never get to chapter 3, but I actually found my way there. It's kind of interesting. If I wrote this lesson, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, and then I kept extending the other lesson, and so making them longer, you know, because I had more time to study and extend the other lessons. Well, the lesson you're getting this morning is 1/4 of the original lesson, because I had more time again to work on that. So it just keeps going. Now, that tells me something, by the way, about the Word of God. The more you study it, the more you see in it. Amen? Some of you are like me. I've been saved almost 50 years now. Almost 50 years now. It'll be 50 years next year. Wow, long time. But I've been saved 50 years now, and I still read the Scriptures, and I still come across things that I go, I never saw that before, or I never saw it in that way before, or how that applies before. And that's the beauty of the Scripture. I think that, by the way, is also another testimony to the inerrancy and the simple truth that the Scriptures are inspired by God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's God's Word is alive, and as you read it, you learn more about it. Well, that's what's happened in 2 Thessalonians for me. I've studied the book before, but going back and studying again and again, it seems like more and more things pop out. So all I'm going to cover this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So let's read that, and then I'll come back to it. Paul said this to the church in Thessalonica, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all have not the faith." Isn't that the truth? Not everybody's a Christian, and not everybody who goes to church has faith. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." We mentioned already one of the themes of the book of 2 Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ. And he constantly mentions that pretty much in every chapter. He talks about the fact that the Lord is coming. You need to wait patiently. You need to be prepared for that. We've covered a lot of that in the chapter. But I want you to notice a couple things in this chapter. Look at the top of page 24. You're looking at your notes there, the first page. The doctrinal truths given early in the book. He tells you why he gave those in the last part of chapter 4, right? The reason he gave you all that doctrinal truth was to comfort your hearts and to establish you in every good work. Those words mean exactly what you think you would mean. Every now and then I'll read a word and I think, I'm going to look that up in the Greek or in the Hebrew, and I'm going to see the deep doctrinal meaning that word has. When you look up the word comfort in the Greek, it just simply means, to comfort. To exhort or to encourage. It means exactly what you would think it would mean. The Scripture, once you understand the truth of the Scripture, let me say it another way. Once you understand that the Scripture is truth, right, and then you understand that truth, that brings comfort to your heart. No matter what the problem, no matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstances in this world are like, and the circumstances in this world, at least in my eyes, get worse and worse every year, sometimes every week. It just is crazy what's going on in American society. I don't know what the rest of the world, but I know in American society, I don't have a lot of hope in the future. In fact, I'm like you probably. I'm terrified for my kids and grandkids and what they're going to have to face in the future. I don't think at my age and some of your age it's going to affect us that much. But boy, what is going to happen in the next 20 years? Look back what's happened in the last 20 years. Fast forward that to the next 20 years, and you better have some comfort, and you better be established. That's what that other word is. Not only comfort and established, but the word established simply means exactly what you think it would mean. We would say established. It means to stable or strengthen or confirm you. You're comforted because you have a firm foundation. There's nothing in this world anymore that I really trust. Outside of my wife, it's pretty much, you know, there's hardly few people anymore. You kind of wonder about everybody and everything. You know, you used to think, if I worked a good job and I did really well and I saved some money, someday we'll retire and things will be fine. Not so much true anymore, right? And you can lose everything you have in a moment in our society today. Or, you know, You can spend it to fix a $3.5 trillion. Anyway, let me move on. Look at your notes again. Just real quick. The truths are given to comfort and establish. For second paragraph, only when we know the truth can we continue to live patiently and confidently in the face of trial and persecution. That's what was going on in Thessalonica. Great trial, great persecution. And Paul was saying, listen, if you don't understand the truth, if you don't know the truth, if you don't have a solid foundation, when trial comes or when persecution comes, you will waver. Anybody, you don't raise your hand, a rhetorical question, but anybody here seen that? Where somebody you thought was a good Christian, they came to church faithfully, they were here all the time, and then trial came or tribulation came, and they just disappeared. I mean, they just melted like hot butter in the sun. They had no stand at all. It's because it's just external. It's not really internal. There's no real internal foundation. They know the scriptures, but technically they don't really believe it. And Paul's saying you have to believe it. You have to be established in it. I said it this way. We must know what we believe. We must believe what we know. And then we must faithfully practice and do what we know. If you know it, then why aren't you practicing it? I'm not trying to criticize the younger generation. It seems funny, I was a youth pastor for so long and a single adult young married pastor for so long. When I say the younger generations, I realize now that's not me. That kind of hurts a little bit. But I don't have a lot of, I have a lot of worries about the younger generation, because I think a lot of them that are raised in a church, a good church like Faith Baptist Churches or other good churches, they know the truth, but I don't see as much practicing the truth as I used to. And I got a couple things I'm going to say about that this morning. Look at the next paragraph. God's work, and you know this to be true, God's work can only be accomplished in God's way by the power of God's Spirit as instructed in the Word of God. It's not what you think is right. It's not what your way of doing it. It's this way. Yeah, I know, but in our society today, Brother Morris, things have changed. Can I tell you something? This book has not changed. The standards and principles and the doctrinal truths of this book are still as true today as they were 50 years ago. Society's changed, the circumstances have changed, America's changed, maybe even your family's changed, but that doesn't change the truth. The truth is the same. If we ever hope to accomplish anything lasting for the Lord, and I believe this is true, we must live well-disciplined lives that are testimony of the truth of God's Word. Now, let me say this, and I'm not... I felt I want to come off critical this morning, but I feel like I almost have to say some things. I don't know what's happened to the basic Bible fundamentalist Christian in the area of personal discipline anymore. It seemed like that's just something. How many of you remember? Let me say this. I was saved in the 70s, okay? Early 70s. How many of you remember in the 70s, we talked a lot about standards and principles. We talked a lot about how you should live your life and what kind of... And I'm not saying we don't say those things anymore, but it seems like that's not as important as it used to be. Can I tell you something? It's just as important as it used to be. You do have a testimony. And people struggle with the Word of God when they see somebody who claims to be a Christian and they know what the Bible says and you claim to be a Christian and you're not living that way. They question the whole thing. And that's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. Yeah, I know there's trial. I know there's trouble. I know there's struggles. But that's when you really have to stand up. Anybody can live what we call a good Christian life when everything's going your way, right? It's easy to be pleasant and thank the Lord and be a happy Christian and be joyous, and it's easy to witness and talk about the Lord when everything's going your way and your kids are lined up with you and your family's doing well financially and you're very safe. Well, it's easy. When trial come, how do you talk about the Lord then? That's the issue. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but what Paul's basically saying in this passage is you're doing damage to the Word of God by the way that you're living. If you doubt God and you in trial and trouble, then do you really ever trust Him at all? Is that really faith? And so he goes on to make that point. I put these points. This is your message, by the way. If we stand in the power of the Word of God, we can and we will. And you go down this list that he gives you in these first five verses. You will bring glory to God and to His Word. You will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You will be established or strengthened in the faith. You will keep away from evil. You will follow God's commandment. You will allow the Word of God to direct your heart. And you will wait patiently for the coming of the Christ. Now, those seven little notes there, in my original lesson, that was the end of that lesson. That was, and then I got to reading what I'd written, and I thought, I need to kind of expand on each one of them, so that's exactly what's happened. So look what he says here in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified in you, and be glorified even as in with you." What does that mean, that the word of the Lord might have free course? Now, for those of you who weren't in our original lesson, I put a couple of paragraphs in there about the beginning of 1 Thessalonians and a little instruction about what had happened to Paul. Some of you remember the story. Paul goes to Thessalonica. He preaches for a couple of weeks. He stirs the city up. Many people get saved. But the unsaved people in that city, the idolaters and the wicked men of that city, were upset at his preaching and literally, as weird as it sounds, literally ran him out of town. You say, why did he have to run out of town? Because they would have killed him if they could have got their hands on him. So he leaves town. He goes to Berea. Some of you remember the story. He goes to Berea, which is about 40 miles away. He starts preaching in Berea. The men, those wicked men in Thessalonica, hear that he's in Berea, and they are so upset that they travel 40 miles, which to you doesn't sound like very far. You know, that's about 45 minutes in your car. That's not 45 minutes when you're walking, okay? So they travel 40 miles to Berea and run him literally out of Berea. Now, that's the people, that's the crowd that the people in Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica, is dealing with. And that crowd is putting all kinds of pressure on them and really making them struggle. So Paul's saying this, I want the word of the Lord. I want you to pray that the word of the Lord will have free course. In other words, that it will be freely received, that we can preach freely. It's what we pray for when we talk about, not just here at Faith Baptist Church in Danville, Indiana, but it's what we pray for our missionaries everywhere, that the word of the Lord has a free course, that we can freely get it out. And there's a lot of countries nowadays that's just not happening. Some of you have heard of Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF, and they have a worldwide ministry, and they have a backyard Bible club. They have ministries in every country of the world except one. Anybody know what country that is? It's a place where the word of the Lord has no free course. Yeah, North Korea. Yeah, they cannot get a, even under Crown, they can't get one in. They've tried and it's just not successful. They do all kinds of interesting stuff, by the way, to get the word of God into them, from radio to actually dropping leaflets like they did in some wars into the country. So they're trying, but you know, I'm glad that they're able to do that. But we have missionaries, and we think we have a lot of missionaries, and we do. I think we have 30-some missionaries, I forget exactly how many, around the world. But think about that, how far that covers. You can't even really cover one good continent if you put them all in the same continent. Maybe the North American continent you could. But other continents, no. And so understand that I'm thankful we have 30 missionaries, but do you pray that the word of the Lord has free course for them? One of the ministries of our church, Dr. Fielder, Bible Translation Ministry, I don't know if you thought about this, but the word of the Lord can't have free course unless it's translated into the language of that people. And that's what Dr. Fielder and his team are trying to do. Those translation projects, I think we mentioned, well, I know we mentioned one Wednesday night. It's on the prayer bulletin, if you remember that. Are you praying that the word of the Lord has free course? We think of free course as freely being preached, and that's part of it. But freely being available, that's part of it. And freely being available to the point that we don't even have the scripture. Can you imagine if there was no scripture translated in the English language for you? And you just had to go on what some preacher said? Me personally, I need a book. I want to read it for myself. So he says, pray for the Lord, pray that the word has free course. Look at the next thing here on the second page there. Not only pray that, but pray. I thought this was an interesting thing. He says this, pray that the word of the Lord might be glorified. And I wrote myself a note this morning. My note says this. I was going over my notes this morning. Can God's word be glorified if we who claim we believe it don't live it? Think about that for a second. Can and will the word of the Lord be glorified, praised, if we who say we believe it aren't living it? Will that glorify God's word? Or no, it'll do just the opposite. So it's vitally important not only that you understand the truth and you believe the truth, but that you live the truth. And that's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. In your situation, you have to do it. Because, he goes on to say in verse 3, look at the type of people. He says that there may be delivered, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not the faith. Now, that's really actually two different categories of people. I thought this was interesting. I did, every now and then you read something a little different in the Greek, but that word of unreasonable simply means absurd or foolish. That they're not even reason. You can't reason with them. And you need to understand this too. There are some people in the world that don't want to hear your truth. And even when they hear it, and even when you clearly explain it, and even when you answer all of their arguments, if you knew every piece and part of the scripture, and I've been challenged every now and then, somebody will challenge me, I don't believe the Bible, and I'll bring my Bible out, and we'll go through verse by verse, and I don't believe God created, and we'll talk about evolution, the foolishness of evolution, and I can go through every verse, and I can systematically show them there's no way that this book came about outside of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? 66 different men, six different books, a minimum of 40 different men over hundreds of years, and it all comes together and it fits together in unity. It's accurate in science, it's accurate in philosophy, you name the field, it's accurate. And you're going to tell, and it doesn't matter what argument I bring up, there are people who hear every argument I have, hear every verse of scripture I read, and they'll still be unreasonable. And they'll still say stuff like this. Have you ever debated with somebody and you get to the end and they say, well, no, I still don't believe it. Anybody ever been with that guy? Now, hopefully that's not your kin. But that happens. That's what he's talking about, unreasonable men. There were people in Thessalonica that no matter what Paul said, no matter what happened, they weren't going to believe. They're just they're foolish. They listen and go, yeah. They got other things to do. Life's more important. I don't want to hear that. But then he says, not only unreasonable men, but he says, unreasonable and what? And wicked men. Now, understand this. That's another level. Those wicked men are men not only who don't want to hear the truth, but will stop you from telling the truth. They will, maybe you'll understand in this way in our society. There are people who would make laws to stop you from telling the truth. That's already happening, right? And so we're getting to the point now, you can't say anything, which I think is ridiculous. If we're getting to the point now, you can't say anything that might offend somebody. Well, can I say it this way? When you say that I can't say anything that might not offend anybody, you offend me. Because that's kind of my job. Seriously, did you know that part of my job is to tell you as a congregation, when you're wrong and you're living in sin, part of my job is to tell you, you're wrong, that's wickedness, you're living in sin. Part of my job is to offend you. If you're wrong, you should be offended. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with that. I am so glad. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I am so glad that my mom and my dad oftentimes offended me when I was a child. They went a little further than offending me sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And I needed to be offended. I needed somebody to say, son, you're not doing that in this house. Right? And I'm glad somebody... What is this concept now that we can't tell anybody when they're wrong? You can't say to somebody, homosexuality is a sin and it's wrong. If I was in public office and I said that, how long do you think I'd be in office? By the way, is there anything wrong with that statement? Is it incorrect according to what the scripture clearly says? No. But I could not say that. That's because wicked men have made laws to say you can't say those kind of things in public. By the way, those laws are going to increase. I've never seen a country in the history of the world that the laws didn't continue to increase. It's kind of like taxes, you know. If you thought, well, this president will stop taxes. Remember Bush? Read my lips. How many remember that? Remember what he said? Okay, some of you do remember. Bush said, the first Bush said, read my lips, no new taxes. How many of you know what happened? We had new taxes. Yeah, it's kind of like that with wickedness. It's not going to stop. It's not going to go. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. We know that. Paul, when we get into 1 and 2 Timothy, there's a few more warnings about what's going to happen. Wicked men and seducers, they're going to wax worse and worse. They're going to be more and more. And it's going to be even as you look at society today and you think, how bad can it get? Well, guess what? If you stick around for another 20 years, another 40 years, you're going to see. It's not going to get better. I'm just telling you. That's why it's so vitally important that we tell the truth. So he says that we be delivered from unreasonable, wicked men. And then he says this. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. I don't have to say a whole lot about that. The simple truth is, it's the truth of God's word. It's the truth of the scripture. It's the confirmation of that truth. Excuse me, my throat's a little dry this morning. It's a regular intake of the Word of God, whether that's me reading it personally, or whether that's me listening to the preacher preach it, or whether that's me teaching it, or whether that's just me living it. That is what establishes me. The more I live the truth that I know, the more I understand it, and the better I get at being a Christian. It's like that in any... I don't care what... We're talking about Christianity, but you could apply that to any profession, right? When you first get into a job, you hear about the job, they tell you what you're going to do. Guess what? The first week, you're not really that good, right? You have to learn. And the more you experience the truths that you heard, here's what you have to do to get better. The more you do that, the better you get. Christianity is no different. If you continue to believe the truth and practice those truths and show that you have courage to stand up for God, the next time it's easier to stand up for God. I think all of you remember I told a story a long time ago when I was at Wendy's restaurants. I used to train managers for them. One of my first big training meeting with a regional manager, he came and picked us up in his car, and he was going to take us all out to eat, and it was going to be great. And this was years ago here in Indianapolis, probably about 30-some years ago. And my restaurant was, some of you may remember, there was a Wendy's in Speedway. There's a CVS or a Walgreens there now, right on the end of Cunningham Road, right off the highway there. Anyway, that was my Wendy's. And so he came, picked me up, and it's my first big management meeting. I was in the big boys now, you know. And so he said, we're going to go out to eat, and I'm going to pay for your meals, and we're going to have a good time. So we go down 16th Street. Some of you may remember where this is. But there was a little bar there, and he pulled into the bar. And I'm in the back, and everybody knows I'm a Christian, and everybody knows I'm at Wendy's until I get another job in the ministry. Everybody knows me. And he got out of the car, and he said, let's go, guys. And all the guys and one lady got out of the car. And I didn't know what to do. And so I just sat there, and I was like, So they go in. A few seconds later, he comes back out. He's like, what are you doing? And I, in my eloquent, you know, preacher ways, I said, I can't go in there. And he said, what? I said, it's a bar. I'm not going. He said, they serve food. We're going to eat. I know, but it's a bar that serves food. It wasn't, by the way, it wasn't like a Cheddar's or something where the thing was over here. No, it was a bar. And I'm like, I can't do it. Robbie, his name was Robbie. He's from India. He's one of my best friends nowadays. But back then, let's just say he got mad. And some words came out of his mouth, and I'm sitting there like, this is my first management meeting. Wow, this is not good. And he got back in the car. He got everybody back in the car. Where do you want to go? So I directed everybody over to the old Ponderosa on 38th Street. Some of you may remember where that was. That's not there anymore. And we ate at Ponderosa, and he was mad the whole time. And I was like, wow, that was cute, Morris. A few months later, I met his wife. His wife was a good Christian. Long story short, Robbie eventually got saved. Robbie calls me every day and prays. Becky will tell you, he calls me every day and prays with me. His whole family came to Christ over the years. Not because of me, but because of some other testimony. Because of his wife's testimony more than anybody else. But because of the testimony of a lot of good people in his life. And I often think back, wonder what would have happened if that one good, solid Christian he knew would have went in that bar. Say, probably nothing. I don't know. But I think there should be standards. I think we have to glorify the truth that we say we believe. And sometimes that means standing up and being accounted. I was not the most pleasant guy. I was not the most well-liked guy on that management team for quite a few months. Until, of course, he came to Christ. So anyway, he'll establish you. And then he goes on to say, not only will he establish you, but he will keep you from evil. I like what Dr. McGee, J. Vernon McGee, said. He said this, it's at the bottom of page 25. Christians need to be established now more than ever. And by the way, he wrote, I always like it when I read something that's like 50 or 60 years old, and then I apply it to today. See if this doesn't, it sounds like he wrote this today, doesn't it? Christians need to be established more now than ever, he said. Right now, the home is in disarray, the church is in disarray, and the lives of believers are in disarray. Wouldn't you, if you read that, wouldn't you believe that he wrote that yesterday? No, he wrote that some 40 or 50 years ago. And if it was then, do you not think it's the same now? It's even worse. I wonder what McGee would think now if he was alive to see the world now. It'd be interesting. Wouldn't you like to bring somebody like a Spurgeon back, or R.A. Torrey, or Billy Sunday in today's society? Whoo! You talk about some fiery preaching going on. It would get ugly. And you think, I'd love that. No, you wouldn't. Because you would be like me, right there at the end of the service. And by the way, if they could make you feel that way, why don't you feel that way anyway? That's what I'm saying. That's what Paul's saying to the Thessalonians. Do you not understand that you have a responsibility to live the truth that you know? He goes on to say this. We need to be established, made stable, strengthened, and confirmed. How can a believer be established? By coming to the Word of God and letting it have its influence in your life. The Lord operates through His Word. The Word of God will keep you from evil. Someone once said the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. Can I ask you a question? Whatever happened to biblical standards? Whatever happened to obedience? Whatever happened to Christian service? Somebody said something really nice to me. I won't say who it was, but a few weeks ago they had visited our church, and they made this statement, and at first I smiled, but then after they walked away, I thought to myself, wow, that's not such a great statement. They said, you know, I really loved your church. Everything was a little more laid back, and it wasn't that serious, you know, just let you live your life. I don't know where they got that impression, and I was like, wait, what? The more I thought about that, the more I was like, well, what in the world did you hear that made you feel that way? It is serious. And no, you just can't live your life like you want to. There are biblical standards or biblical truths that you need to live by. And that's what Paul's telling the church in Thessalonica. Listen, I gave you these truths for a reason. It's not that you understand doctrine and you're smart. It's that you get grounded and you have a firm foundation and you live that foundation. You put it into practice in your life. And seriously, even Faith Baptist Church, you need to get back to that. Amen? All right, fine. I'll just keep preaching. You just sit there. All right. Then there's another thing he said. Look at number 4 here on top of page 26. He says this, verse 4, he says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things we command you." By the way, that's quite the compliment from Paul. He says, he's basically saying this. You can read it for yourself. He's basically saying, I have confidence in the Lord, not in you, but I have confidence that the Lord is working in your lives now. And I have more than that. I have confidence that He will continue to do that. That's what we want to see here. I want to have confidence that the people at Faith Baptist Church believe and practice the Word of God. That's good. I want to have confidence that the next generation believes and practices the Word of God. Amen? The truth that we have a great heritage here. Over 50 years of people serving the Lord and giving and working and witnessing and reaching people in the area and across the world with missions. That will not continue on its own. We have to make sure that the next generation is trained to do the same thing. And that's exactly what he's saying. I think that'd be wonderful to have Paul say something about like that about your church, wouldn't you think? That, hey, we have confidence you're doing the right thing in the Lord, and we have confidence that you will continue to do that. That's a great testimony. Verse 5, he goes on to say this, "And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ." I'm kind of glad he threw the word patient in there because there's a difference between waiting and patient waiting. I'm a husband and I have a wife, and sometimes I'm waiting. And sometimes it's not patient waiting. Okay, honey, I'm almost ready. Okay, well, I'll go pull the truck out of the garage. Any men with me so far? All right. And I pull the truck out of the garage. And I'm out of the garage now. We're in the driveway now. You said you were ready. How many men know that that means nothing? Okay. It means that she's almost ready, or she will be ready soon. And sometimes I wait patiently, and sometimes not so much. I think we all do. And patient waiting is difficult, but it's because we believe the truth of the Word of God. that we should wait patiently. I like what he says here, the word of God direct your hearts. You do know that you can't direct, you're not going to be in very good shape if you direct your own heart. We always like to read Jeremiah 17:9, right? You know, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Have you ever read the passage, the verses before that? I put them in your notes. Look what it says here. It says, starts in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath. That just means the destitute, somebody lost in the desert. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree. If you don't have confidence and trust and faith in God, you're in trouble. You'll be like a man that wanders in the desert with no water, with nothing to eat, with nowhere to go. But if you trust in the Lord, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see that when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall be in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then he makes the statement, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a comparison here. He's saying you can live your life trusting God, or you can live your life trusting you. And if you live your life trusting you, you're going to be deceived and you're going to fall into wickedness. And if you live your life according to your circumstances, you will not wait patiently. I listed several passages of Scripture that talks about waiting in there. I'm not going to read those this morning, but I put them in your lesson for you to read. I was looking the other day, and I found this poem, and I thought it was excellent. So I don't know if you like poetry, but I do. And so I'm going to read this little poem. See if this doesn't ring a sound of truth in your heart. Okay, it goes like this. Desperately, I'm on the last page if you want to follow along with me, next to the last page. Desperately, helplessly, lovingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, he replied. I pleaded and I wept for a clue to my fate. And the master so gently said, child, you must wait. Ever been there, by the way? You pray and pray and pray, and you don't get an answer. And you're like, what's the deal? That's where we're at. Wait, you say, wait, my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me, wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you have promised that if we believe, we need but ask, and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of waiting or asking. I need a reply. Been there? Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate as my master replied once again, you must wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taunted. This so descriptive, that sounds like me. Okay, fine. And grumbled to God, so I'm waiting for what? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes met with mine, and he tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun, raise the dead or cause the mountains to run. Though I could do, and pleased you would be, for you would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust by just knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence was all you could see. You'd never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You would know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. And you never would know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams and desires could all quickly come true, but if you've lost what I'm doing in you. So silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though often my answers seem terribly late, my answer, my child, is still that you wait. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I never considered that before, but in waiting, I do get closer to God. The prayer gets more sincere. The confidence greater. The longer I've waited and then God answers that prayer, the stronger my faith. And God reminds me sometimes, Morris, you too must patiently wait. Are you living by the truths that you say you believe? That's basically all that Paul's saying in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You know the truth now. You've got the doctrinal standard. You know the biblical doctrines. Are you living by those? But the Thessalonians are saying to Paul, but it's hard. Of course it's hard. But that's where God is glorified, in those times where you trust Him when all circumstances say don't. That's where people see a testimony of righteousness and not just hear it with their ears. You want to do a great work for God? Stay faithful. Dear and Father, Lord, I pray You'll help us to be patient and patiently wait. We all want answers, Lord, and we all want them now. We all want everything to be fixed, and we all want everything to be right. But the truth is, Lord, if we had all that, we'd never have any closeness with You. We'd never really know what it means for You to come through and show us how You can work. And I pray, Lord, You'll help us to put our faith and confidence in You. I don't doubt, Lord, in our church like Faith Baptist Church, the people know the doctrine, the people know the biblical truths, they understand the Bible. But, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to live it, and in that, glorify You and glorify Your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Worship service will